Isaiah chapter 33, and we're going to read from verse 13. You who are far away, hear what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ear from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him, his water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will behold a far distant land. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is he who counts? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will no longer see a fierce people, a people of unintelligible speech which no one comprehends, or a stammering tongue which no one understands. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation, a tent which will not be folded. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. But there the Majestic One, the Lord, will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals, on which no boat with oars will go, and on which no mighty ship will pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Your tackle hangs slack. It cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out the sail. Then the prey of an abundant spoil will be divided. The lame will take the plunder. And no resident will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. Just the first two verses of Isaiah 54, a few chapters further on. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and we resettle the desolate cities. Dear Lord, we do want to commit ourselves to you as we hear your word preached, as well as having been blessed by the reading of your word. By your Spirit, we want to submit ourselves to you and look to you that you will bring whatever you're saying to us, individually or to us as an assembly, to our hearts this morning. Amen. Please, will you sit down? Wasn't until yesterday morning that I really felt I had the burden of the word of the Lord for this morning. And I want to speak about enlargement, God's desire for enlargement. We're really going to be focusing this morning on verse 21, where it says that the Lord, the Majestic One, will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals, or your version may have, the glorious Lord will be to us a place of broad rivers and streams. You know, God is always wanting us to come into more of himself. He never wants our experience of God to remain static. And in these days when there's so much emphasis on experience of life, you can have as much experience of life as you want to, as far as I'm concerned, and in a way much of it may be good, but experience of life is not what we're here for. We're to experience the Lord, we're to know him, and the Bible speaks much about enlargement. And so really I want to begin, I suppose, by asking you whether that is what you want. I mean, think of the one of the sons of the prophets that we read about in the second book of Kings. And he goes to Elijah. I won't go into the detail of the story this morning, but it hinges on that first statement. He goes to him and he says this. Master, I think there's master there. Behold, the place where we're living is too narrow for us. Or put it another way, in the words of Jabez, who we read about in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. He says to the Lord, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would enlarge my borders. So the question is, can you go to the Lord and say, Lord, the place where I am with you at the minute is too narrow. Thank you for all you've done for me so far in my life, but I really want to come to a place of greater enlargement. I want there to be growth. I want there to be increase. I want there to be expansion. And if that is the desire of your heart, you will go to the Lord as Jabez did and say, starting off his prayer anyway, and saying, Lord, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Oh, that you would enlarge my borders. Now, is that what you want? If you are sitting here content with your Christian life as it is and with your experience of God as it is, I'm sorry for you. The Lord wants to be to you a place of broad rivers and streams. Now, we'll just consider something of the detail of that in a moment or two. The background of this chapter, in case you are wondering what it's talking about, is the Assyrian invasion of Jerusalem. And the Assyrians under Sennacherib, fearful race, violent race. And they had managed to take all the territory down through Israel and other nations, many nations beside. And they came right up to the gates of Jerusalem. And it's that is being spoken about in verse 1. Woe to you, O destroyer. It's the Assyrians that the prophecy is talking about. While you are not destroyed, he who is treacherous. It's talking about the treachery there of the Assyrians. It's expressing something of the longing of the people of God. Verse 2. Lord, be gracious to you. Be gracious to us. We've waited for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in this time of distress. Verses 7 to 9. The brave men cry in the streets. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. The highways are desert. All this is because of the Assyrian invasion. And then verse 10. God's word comes. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. And of course we read a little bit later on, a few chapters further on in the prophecy of Isaiah, just how the Lord was going to intervene miraculously and sovereignly and save the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And so we read in verse 13 and 14, starting with the verses that we read, that the sinners in Zion are terrified. And this invasion had consequences for people's lifestyle and attitudes and behaviour. And so they asked the question, who among us can live with a consuming fire? And God begins to bring this word that actually if they started to live righteously as a people, then they would be safe and secure. But the promise was going to come in verse 17 that they were going to see the king in his beauty. There will be some who will consider terror and their focus will be on that. But others, the Lord is saying, look at the king. He's going to be among us. Verse 19, you will no longer see this fierce people, a people of unintelligible speech, etc. And then from verse 20 to the end, the results of God's wonderful deliverance, including these words, that the Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams. Well, there's the background, but I really want to focus in on verse 21, but we're going to run into it from verse 20. Look upon Zion. Friends, I suppose what I want us to do is to begin to consider what it is to be a people who are enlarged. A people that are coming into more of what God has for them. This can be yours. And if you are static at the minute, or if you, if your Christian life is awry and your experience of God is not what it should be, and if you're in a place which you know you shouldn't be, this can be yours. Consider it. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Friends, I wonder how you look upon our meetings here at Bethel Christian Assembly. The Lord wants us to consider our place of meeting. That is what this little phrase here really means. It's not just talking about the festivals, it's talking about our meetings. Well, what characterizes them? Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation. Here's one of the results. Friends, if we're being a people who are enlarged, there is a rest. There is a peace that can come with that. Why? Because the Lord is with us. And if as an assembly the Lord is with us, there is a rest in that and there is a peace with that. Quietness comes with security in the knowledge that the Lord is our God, that the Lord is our King, and that he is our righteousness and that he's with us. And if as an assembly we continue to know the Lord with us in this way, we will continue to be a people who can have this same description, an undisturbed habitation, a quiet dwelling place. Does that describe your life? The Lord wants you to be a man or a woman, or a young adult, or a youngster, who knows that peace in your heart from the fact that the Lord is your King, and that the Lord is with you, and that the Lord can deliver you. A quiet habitation. And then it goes on to say, a tent which will not be folded. I thought this was rather apt, really, as most of us are going camping this week. It speaks about permanence. The Authorised Version says, a tabernacle, a tent, that shall not be taken down. There's a permanence here. There's a promise here the Lord is giving to Jerusalem. You will remain. Some years ago, a week of prayer that we had as an assembly, somebody brought a scripture to us, I think from 2 Samuel, where basically the Lord was promising that as far as Bethel Christian Assembly was concerned, that there was a permanence about it, that the people in it who constituted the assembly would not be uprooted. And at the time, this was many years ago, there were some among us who I think were feeling a bit vulnerable and a feeling, I wonder how long this is going to last for. Well, friends, it's a good question to ask, in a sense. I mean, if you consider the letters to some of the churches in the book of Revelation, the Lord said to the Ephesian church, for example, he said, because you've lost your first love, I'm going to remove the lampstand. And some of those places, some of the churches in those places in Revelation 2 and 3 are no longer in existence. Somebody once said the church of Jesus Christ is indestructible, but individual fellowships and churches are not. And I think that's very wise advice, a wise word. So friends, don't let's think that we can simply, therefore, that Bethel Christian Assembly will inevitably, irrevocably continue. But I think the Lord is promising that if he continues to be with us, if we continue to be the people that he wants us to be, there is a place of permanence. God, because God is establishing us. Thank God for that. And then it speaks about stakes and cords. Pegs and guy ropes, I suppose. What are the stakes of the church? What are the stakes? What should be the stakes of Bethel Christian Assembly? What should be the stake of your life? What about the cords there? What about those ropes? What are the things to hold that hold the thing in place? Well, the word stake is sometimes translated as a peg or as a nail, and in some parts of the scripture it speaks about the Lord Jesus. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. He is the stake. He is the one who makes us immovable, thank God. And friends, this is really what it's saying is about the stakes, therefore, in Isaiah 54, a few chapters first of all, when it says, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, because you're going to break out, because God is wanting you to be enlarged. What he's saying is, make sure that whatever growth and expansion and increased experience of God we as individuals and as an assembly may come into, make sure that that stake remains strong. It's to do with your relationship to the Lord, my dear friends. This is what it's speaking about. Now, how strong is that stake? How strong is that peg? If that peg is not there, then if the tent is enlarged, it may start to blow away, kind of thing. And then what about these cords or these ropes? That's really what the word means. Some parts of the scripture, it's translated as a measuring line. The cords that hold the thing in place include, I would think, at least two things. And there are many others as well, but let me at least mention two. The measuring line speaks of the scripture, the word of God. This is our measuring line. If you don't have that cord there, the tent isn't going to remain there. It's not secure. You will not be able to cope with enlargement. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. The second thing that the scripture, I think, speaks about is the place of intercession, the place of prayer. The Lord spoke about his house, again, in the prophecy of Isaiah, as being a house of prayer for all nations. The early church devoted themselves, amongst other things, to prayer, corporate prayer. You find them functioning as such in Acts chapter 1, before Pentecost. And if we're going to see any substantial increase and enlargement that is of God, if we're going to see an increased experience of God in our own lives individually and as an assembly, we need to be in that place of prayer. We need to be those who's, again, that relationship with God, that place of fellowship with him, that place of inquiring of him, that place of being in his presence is there. So what about you? If you want enlargement, if you want increase, these are some of the things you need to make sure are firmly in place, that stake and those ropes. And then it says that the Lord, the majestic one, friends, the focus is now not so much on Zion, the people of God, but now the focus is on the Lord. He is the one who gives that increase. He is the one who is for us that enlargement. Or to put it another way, for the tribe of Levi, God said, I am your inheritance. Now, enlargement is spoken of in two ways that I'm going to touch on now. We're going to just digress a little bit. We're going to go away from Isaiah chapter 33. And the first one is to do with inheritance. It's to do with borders. So, for example, Isaiah chapter 34... and verse 24. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 24. There isn't. Isaiah chapter 30. Exodus. Well, sorry about that. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 24. Apologies. The Lord says, I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Friends, the Lord is our inheritance. The Lord is saying, if you are my people, I want to enlarge you. I want to increase your experience of me, your knowledge of me. I want to drive out those things in your life which are hindering you, those things which are not a blessing, those things which are, if you like, are even enemies of your life, and certainly they're enemies of God. I want to drive them out. I want you to come into more of what I have for you. Enlarge your borders, neither shall any man desire your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. And this is really, I think, what Jabez had in mind when he said to the Lord, Lord, please, I want my borders to be enlarged. So enlargement is to do with borders. It's to do with inheritance. And therefore it's linked to obedience. Friends, whenever the people of God obeyed the Lord and followed the Lord, God enlarged them. When they disobeyed the Lord, the enemies of Israel and Judah began to encroach in on their territory. You can find an example of that, don't look at it, in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32. I suppose the whole incident of Sennacherib is another good case in point, where God allowed the enemies of Israel and Judah to come against him because of the idolatry and the sin of the people. And it's the same for us as well. If we do not walk with the Lord, there won't be enlargement, there will be decrease, there will be restriction, there will be limiting. But friends, the Lord Jesus has died in order to bring us into the freedom of knowing the Lord and to coming into our inheritance as the people of God. Would you notice in Exodus 34 and verse 24, it is to do with coming before the Lord. There's an extraordinary statement here, that three times in the year the menfolk were to go up to Jerusalem. Now, what sense is it when the men of the country, who will be responsible for defending it and defending their families, what sense is it if they're in Jerusalem, what sense is it that the Lord should then say, I will enlarge your borders? You'd think that, wouldn't you, that if the Lord was going to promise increase and enlargement, that he would say to the men, go out and fight, go out and defend. But the extraordinary thing is that the Lord says, it's as you appear before me, it's as you come before me. Notice particularly a challenge to the men here. As you men come before me, as you learn to pray, as you learn to wait upon me, that is when I will give you that enlargement. That's when I will give you that increase. That's why it's so vital that, certainly as far as the men are concerned, that in our families, that we regularly come before the Lord and pray for our wives and for the children. It's absolutely vital that we do that. And notice that if we don't, God does not promise that enlargement. What was the second way in which the Lord promises that enlargement, or second way in which the scripture mentions that? It talks about the heart as well. So in 1 Kings 4 and verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, it says, but it also says that he gave him largeness of heart. Well, friends, the scripture speaks about this in two ways. Largeness of heart is to do with our capacity for loving the Lord, first of all. Psalm 119 and verse 32 says this. Psalm 119 and verse 32. I will run the way of your commandments when you have enlarged my heart. Friends, how large is your heart? How much capacity do you have for loving God? I should think for every one of us, this is an area of enlargement that we all need more of. God wants us to love him with all our hearts. And the psalmist says here that when the Lord, or as the Lord, enlarges our hearts, of course we can run the way of his commandments because we want to do it. The second way he talks about enlargement to do with the heart is in our capacity to love the people of God. 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 11 and 13 speak about, Paul says to this people who were not exactly easy, and he says, oh Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. And despite all the difficult things that he had to say to them, the apostle is saying, look, our hearts are enlarged towards you. Friends, is there any restriction in your capacity to love the people of God? Yes, some of them you may find very difficult. Yes, some of them you may not like. But if they are the people of God, they are your brothers and sisters, and we need our hearts to be enlarged toward them. Friends, how large is our heart? Is there any restriction in our capacity to love like that, I wonder? Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. And we'll look at some of the detail that follows on from verse 21. There the Lord, the Majestic One, the Glorious One, will be... Just find it. A place of broad rivers and streams. The analogy moves from the camping to something more aquatic, more marine, all right? What is the Lord saying? He's saying, well, just think of the scripture in Psalm 46. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. It's speaking about the Holy Spirit and all the blessings that come from the throne of God through the Holy Spirit to the people of God. There is a river whose streams, the streams of which make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Friends, it's to do with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And there, that's the river. But there may be a number of streams of that river. I mean, you know what happens with a river. It starts at a source, and then it may have a particular journey. Some of it may be rather meandering and rather windy. But eventually, as it comes out to the sea, it increases in its breadth and in its width. Now, you may be a young Christian. That source of the river may have only just started. So the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life may only have just started. In us as an assembly, sometimes we may feel that we're sort of meandering, not quite sure of the direction. Sometimes we're not quite sure where we're going. And then, round a corner, then there's a, if you like, there's a broader place. And the river starts to flow more freely. And then it'll break out into little different streams. Notice that the scripture in Psalm 46 talks about the holy place of the tabernacle. So to somebody over here, the Lord may be to them a stream in a particular way. They may experience the Lord in one particular way. To somebody else, in another particular way. To this person over there at the back, the Lord will be your tabernacle, your tent, your dwelling place. To somebody else at the back, the Lord wants to be your tabernacle, your tent. One river, but many different streams. But notice with this particular analogy, it then says, first of all, how the Lord is not going to become these things to us. It says that in this river there is no galley with oars. I think this is a wonderful illustration. What it's saying is that in this river you can't just simply work anything up by self-effort. There's no corporate self-effort here. And for the people of God who are being enlarged and coming into more of God, there is no place for the kind of self-striving and corporate self-effort. And friends, if you're wanting to come into more of the Lord for you, he says, cease striving. Be still. Know that I am God. I want to be to you that place of broad rivers and streams. There's no place for that kind of corporate self-effort. Neither will any gallant ship, no mighty ship, pass by. What does this say? It's saying there's going to be no glory to the flesh. In this particular river, you won't see somebody with the most tremendous good looks or tremendous abilities. The glory is going to go to the Lord. It's all going to be of him. It's not going to be because of any merit or any worth or any attractiveness of our own that the Lord is going to enlarge us. Bethel Christian Assembly will look as nothing. Friends, looking at some of you, I can understand that. And you can say, same to you, brother. There's no attractiveness about us. And friends, it's not because of anything of that that the Lord wants to bring us into more of himself. And then it goes on to say, I'll come back to verse 22 in a minute because it's a little bit in parenthesis. Verse 23, it says, no tackling, your tackle hangs slack. It cannot hold the base of its mast firmly. So what kind of seafaring ship is in this river? Well, one not very pretty looking ship, I suspect. And you know, with this particular boat or this particular ship, whatever ropes it has, whatever material it has, hangs slack. It is unable to hold the base of the mast firmly. Friends, you know that you cannot sail a dinghy unless there's something to catch the wind to make it move. What this is saying is that you haven't even got the ability to catch the wind to give you speed and to give you direction. So what hope is there for anybody in this broad river? Verse 22. It says, I'm going to paraphrase it like this. Really what it's saying is, friends, if the Lord is going to be to us a place of broad rivers and streams, if we're going to sail in that river, if we're going to be in that river, it's going to be all of God. It's going to be all of him. And therefore we're to trust him 100%. Let me give you another biblical analogy. Ezekiel chapter 39, I think it is. Somebody will correct me, I'm sure. End of Ezekiel in the 30s. Do you remember that vision that Ezekiel has of that river flowing out of the temple? And the Lord says to him, well, he didn't say it, but that's what happens. He gets in that river and the river comes to his knees, comes to his ankles, first of all. Speaking that as we experience the Lord, we need to start walking with the Lord, first of all. It needs to affect how we live and how we walk. Then the river is deeper, and it comes up to your knees. The river of God needs to affect our prayer life and our devotional life. Then the river comes up to our loins. It affects our service. And then the river is so deep that it carries you away with it. Friends, that's what the Lord is looking for. He wants us to be carried away with this river. Your feet can't touch bottom now. Friends, I don't know where the Lord is going to take you as an individual. I don't know where the Lord is going to take Bethel Christian Assembly. But I do know that if the Lord is with us, he's saying, now come on, I want to enlarge you. You may sometimes feel that your feet aren't on the bottom. Sometimes you may feel, where on earth are we going? But if the Lord is with us, he will be to us a place of broad rivers and streams. I think it's tremendous. How does this come about? Let me again digress a little bit. Let's think of other scriptures that speak about enlargement. How do we come into these things? Number one, through distress. It's much easier to sail the boat and to be on the sea, etc., on the river, when the weather is pleasant. Psalm 4, verse 1 says, hear me, O God, when I call, O God of my righteousness, you have enlarged me when I was in distress. Friends, it's the distress that leads to the cry for that enlargement. Psalm 118 and verse 5. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And my friends, if you're in distress, this is how you need to respond. You need to call out to the Lord. And calling out to the Lord is not necessarily going to happen on just one occasion. The Lord is looking to us to call on him regularly. You know, we mustn't just call out to the Lord when we're in distress. There needs to be a continuing crying, a continual dependency on the Lord and a crying out to him until he answers us. But it says here the Lord can answer us and he can set us in a large place. The distress leads to that larger place, thank God. Psalm 18 and verse 9. Reads like this. He bowed the heavens also and came down. I think I've got a wrong reference here. I beg your pardon, it's a wrong reference. 19. Thank you very much indeed. Well, let's read from verse 9, because the whole point was, if you look at the psalm, again, David is in distress. The whole psalm is about the Lord's deliverances for David whenever he is in a tight spot. But then in verse 19, thank you for that correction, he brought me also forth into a broad place. Friends, this is what the Lord wants for you, a broader place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Hallelujah. Of course, that delight is to do with our acceptance by the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, on the basis of what he's done for us. But you see, friends, it needs to progress to something more than that. That's why it says in Isaiah 33, who among us can live with everlasting fire? He who walks righteously. The righteousness and the grace and the mercy of God that has been given to us, we need now to experience for ourselves, so that the Lord can delight in us, because he sees his Son in us and the work of his Son being worked out in us as well. And Psalm 31 and verse 5. Again, this is a wrong scripture. Somewhere else. Verse 15. Verse 8. Thank you. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You've set my feet in a large place. Well, friends, what an encouragement to us. The Lord is wanting to enlarge you. The Lord is wanting to bring you into a larger place. Elsewhere, there's a psalm that says, you've enlarged my steps under me so that my feet didn't slip. And maybe for some of you, you're feeling as if you're stumbling through life a bit. Well, the Lord can enlarge your steps. The Lord can strengthen you so that your steps don't slide. Through distress is how the Lord brings us into this broader place. And through conflict sometimes as well. With Isaac, as in Abraham's son, not a smith. This was very relevant to him. He had conflict. And how he handled it, he didn't stand up and fight it. He backed off. He dug a well. There was an argument about it. It's mine. No, it's not. It's yours. There was a row about it. So Isaac said, well, all right, you have it. I dug it, but you have it. The well is not the one. The well is owned, really, by the one who digs it. It's a very important principle. So he goes and digs another. There's a row about that as well. Isaac just lets it go. And eventually, he digs a well, and he calls it Rehoboth, which means the Lord has made room. The Lord can make room for us. The Lord can make room for you. The Lord can make room for all that he's given to you. There should be no need for restriction. The Lord will carve out a niche for you. The Lord will carve out a place for you. If you're wondering what the Lord's will is for your life, he will bring you into it. He can bring you into it. The Lord, if you're wondering, I don't seem to fit into Bethel, what can I contribute? Friends, a man's gift will make room for him. Follow the Lord. Let the Lord be to you a broad place. Let him be your inheritance, and God will find you a niche, believe me. Don't point at the vicar or the pastor and say, he's not finding me anything to do. Let the Lord find you something to do. Ask him to show you. Through distress and through conflict, the Lord brings us into these things. What is the result of it? Back to Isaiah 33. And let's finish with this. Verse 22. The Lord is our judge. Let the Lord be the one who defends you. Let the Lord be the one who gives you discernment. Let the Lord be the one who gives you his verdict on things. The Lord is our lawgiver. Let the Lord be the one who instructs you. Let the Lord be the one who gives you his word. The Lord is our king. Let the Lord rule over you. Let the Lord govern your life. He will save us. And all those things apply as much corporately, of course, as they do to us individually. And friends, if the Lord is those things to us, look what can be ours. Verse 23. Your tackle hangs slack, it cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out the sail. Then the prey of an abundant spoil will be divided. That's exactly what happened with Hezekiah and the people of Judah. God sent an angel to deal with the Assyrians, and the spoil was there. The lame will take the plunder. Friends, I think this is marvellous. It's saying, however weak you may feel, however limply you may feel you're going through life, however limp you may feel that your walk with the Lord is, however devoid of a mast, or you know, you may feel you haven't got direction, you haven't got strength, you're mindful of your weakness, but the Lord is saying, I will give you the plunder. The lame take the prey. Friends, I want to finish by bringing you a real encouragement with all of my heart. Some of you who are prone, big time, to discouragement. Nothing is ever right. Or if it is, it's only for a very short time. And then everything goes wrong again. And you feel... The Lord wants you to lift up your hands. The Lord wants you to strengthen that lameness. Walk with the Lord. He will give you the spoil. It's there for you. The lame can take the prey. No matter what your weakness is, no matter what your sense of inability and incapability, the Lord can be to you a place of broad rivers. In fact, it's the very weakness that you have that can enable the Lord to bring you into that enlargement. Because the Lord isn't interested in the big galleys. He isn't interested in the self-effort. He's wanting you to come into him as your inheritance. And thank God it does not depend on our own ability. It depends on him. No resident will say, I am sick. This is not trying to say, this is verse 24, this is not trying to say that everybody can be healed. What it is saying is that the sickness isn't an issue. That's what it's saying. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. And inasmuch as the sickness isn't a barrier, neither is the iniquity a barrier. God can forgive you. Your eyes can behold the King in his beauty. And the Lord can be to you a place of deliverance, a place of salvation, a place of glory, a place of blessing, and a place where he increasingly brings you into more of himself. Is that what you want? One or two of you can say yes. Well, let's pray that our hearts will be enlarged. If you're not thinking like this, you need to ask the Lord to enlarge your heart. You really do. Shall we pray, please?